I was listening to a message a couple of weeks ago by Pastor Tim Keller. Now, some of you will know Tim Keller. He is a conservative evangelical in none other than New York City. I know they exist. There are conservative evangelicals in New York, and he has a big job for him in New York as a conservative evangelical. And he was in this message I was listening to, he was reflecting on the events of 9/11. He was talking about what the Sundays after 9/11 looked like for their Presbyterian church. And he said that this was just such an event that shook, not just America, it shook the world. It shook particularly the West. And it was so close to home for them because they were in New York. And he said the Sunday after and the Sundays to come, their church was packed. It was absolutely chock-a-block full. And not only was it full in the building, there were people in the doors going out into the streets. People knew where to go to find hope in helplessness. Amen? They knew when the world was dark where the light could be found. And that's where they were. We fast forward 20 years where the world faces another crisis. Not just a country or a city, but the whole world is affected by this pandemic that we've been in for the last 20 months. Where are the people? The churches aren't full, are they? No. There's no one lining up in the streets to get in to look for hope. People are looking for hope in government. People are looking to support for all the places, but they need it in here. And what is so devastating right now is that so many of God's people aren't in churches anymore. They're not in churches anymore. We're in a time, we are living in a time where Paul says to Timothy, when Christians won't tolerate sound doctrine anymore, that they will rather have their ears tickled then hear sound doctrine, that there is a mass turning away, a heart's going cold. We're living in that. This is what this post-COVID era certainly looks like right now. Partners in Missions did a survey last year with pastors and churches, and they asked the question, how are things going? How many people are attending services? From what you know, and between 25 and 35% of people that were attending church pre-COVID are now no longer coming to church. There is a whole heap of shipwrecked Christians, and they're just not statistics. These are people I know. I'm sure you know people like this. There are people I know that are sitting at home right now, and it's just too hard to go to church. We'll have our own little prayer time and read our Bible, and that's church for the week. I know people that, my church offers a live stream, so it's just easy with the kids if we can sit down and watch it in our pajamas. Nothing replaces the gathering together of believers physically like what we are doing there. Nothing replaces this. And I want to stand here and make a very public statement on where this church stands. While it is safe to do so, we are meeting. Amen? We are meeting. We won't be told by an outside source how many people we're allowed to let into the door. If people are looking for hope in helplessness, they're going to find it here. And they will be embraced here. Amen?
Amen.
Yeah, that's good. Amen. I want to talk to you today on the importance of the local church, on the importance of gathering physically together like what we are, whether it's in the home with small groups or whether it's publicly in a building like this, like we're doing now. I want to talk to you on the importance of doing that. Two verses, three principles. And I can't think of a passage in the entire Bible that is as clear-cut about the importance and our responsibility to gather physically together than in Hebrews chapter 10, 24 and 25. So let's go there together. Hebrews chapter 10, 24 and 25. Three principles for you in these two verses. And let me read it to you. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together as the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Principle number one for you, the imperative of gathering together. Verse 25, for not forsaking our own assembly together as the habit of some. Let me emphasize those two words again. Not forsaking, not neglecting, not abandoning the gathering together of believers. This is an imperative. You notice, has anyone's translation got not forsaking and then the word unless in there? Anyone got that? Good, because if you had an unless there, I'd be asking you to please put that Bible in a bin, because that is not the translated, inspired word of God. It says, not forsaking. There is no clauses, no exceptions, no conditions. It's not optional. It's essential. Amen? Gathering together is essential. Let's look at this word, assembling together. Some of your translations will say gather. Some will say assemble together. This Greek word is only found in one other area in the entire Bible. One other area this word is found in the New Testament, and it's found in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1. Let's go there. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Paul is writing his second letter to the church of Thessalonica. And this is what he has to say to the believers there in chapter 2, verse 1. He says, now we request you, brethren, with regard to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him. That same Greek word, gather together to him. Paul is talking about none other than the rapture of the church. That's the gathering he is talking to in relation to this passage in 2 Thessalonians, the gathering of the body of believers at the rapture. Now we know what that looks like. We know that first the dead in Christ will rise first. Those who are already in heaven. Doreen, she's raising before anyone else here if it happens right now. First she will be raised in an incorruptible, resurrected, glorified body. And then everyone else who is a believer on earth at that time, at a twinkling of an eye, will be transformed. And we will be gathered together, these two groups of believers, and we will gather to him at the rapture. Same Greek word found in Hebrews chapter 10. And guess what? Both gatherings are just as important to Jesus. Amen? The gathering of the rapture is just as important to Jesus than the gathering of believers here and now. They are just as important. And if you were to say to a born-again believer, are you going to miss the rapture? They would look at you as if you were crazy, because you can't miss the rapture if you're a born-again believer. That's your seal as the Holy Spirit in you. You've got front row tickets to that event. Amen? So why is it so easy for so many believers today to miss gathering together at church, to miss gathering together in the home? That is incomprehensible. Amen? Amen? Both are just as important to Jesus. Now, you know we're not legalistic here. We're not legalistic. We don't believe in religion. We believe in relationship. That's what this is, a relationship with the King of Kings, of the Lord of Lords. There are going to be times where you miss church. It's a reality. There's going to be times where unexpected events pop up, people get sick, cars break down. I had an unexpected event 5 years ago. Michael decided to be born on a Saturday. Very inconvenient. How dare he? Very inconvenient. I had a plan. comes on the Wednesday. And then I'll be in hospital for 3 days at St. John's. Yep, that works out well. And then I'll get out Friday, Saturday, and I'm here on Sunday. No, that didn't work like that. I'm learning that kids don't follow your timetable very well. But I considered, could I sneak out? Could I sneak out and go to church? But given the way Michael was born, it was best to stay in hospital. But I said to Josh, what's your plans for Sunday? And Josh said, well, I'm going to church. I'm going to church. And I wanted to make sure that Josh was doing this for the right reasons. I didn't want Josh to think, well, you know, if I don't turn up at church, how on earth will Haddon Church of Christ function if the chairs aren't out? How will they do it if Josh McKee's there? You know, God's up in heaven pacing around going, how is Sunday service going to function? Because Josh McKee's not there. No. No, it's not like that at all. And I said to Josh, you know, no one would mind if you didn't go to church. You've got a good excuse, Josh. And he said, no, I want to go to church because I want to experience this joy with everyone else. I want to be around family. And he said something to me that took me a little while to process. But he said, you know, if I can miss church for a good excuse, I certainly will miss church for a bad one. And the sentiment is this: you must protect your standards when it comes to gathering together. You must ferociously protect those standards, because if you can justify not going to church for one reason, I can tell you it gets easier and easier and easier to keep thinking of excuses until you are not attending church for the most poorest excuse. You must protect your standards. One pastor said to me, when a Christian gives up a standard, when they give up one of their godly standards, they seldom ever get it back. And I believe that is very true. You rarely get back a standard if you give it up. And by the grace of God, you get that standard back. It always comes at a price. I know a faithful believer now who many years ago stopped going to church. And God dealt with him. God dealt with him. He brought him back to a place of repentance and back to close fellowship. But it came at such a price to him, because his children didn't grow up in the church. And all his children are as lost as the day is long. It came at a price. Protect your standards when it comes to church. Amen? Amen. That's the imperative of gathering, not forsaking our assembly. Let's now look at the purpose in which we gather. Verse 24, and let us consider how to stimulate one another to love. First reason we come to church is to promote love. This word, stimulate, it's a really interesting word. In the Greek, it probably better translates to incite. But of course, when we hear the word incite or incitement, that doesn't sound very good. We have a negative connotation for the word incite. So that's why it's probably been translated stimulate or stir. And this word is a very persuasive word. It's an actively going out and doing word. It's an actively pursuing. Love must actively be pursued. Love is not passive. Love is doing. It must actively be done. Jesus instructed his disciples in John 13:34, a new commandment I give you is that you love one another. That you love one another. Agape love, specifically, is that Greek word. Agape. It describes the unconditional love of God. We have been called to unconditionally love people in the church as Christ loves us. This love is described best in 1 Corinthians 13. This is the elements of the love that, keep in mind as I read through this list, you are called to love people, to stimulate them to this kind of love. 1 Corinthians, let's go there. 13. We read, the characteristics of agape, verses 4-8. Agape is patient. Agape is kind. And it is not jealous. Agape does not brag and is not arrogant. Does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own. Is not provoked. Does not take into account wrong suffered. Does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices in truth. Bears all things. Believes all things. Hopes all things. Endures all things. Agape never fails. I read through this list and I sit and I carefully look at each of those elements that make up as a whole agape love. Not individually, as a whole make up agape love. And I look at this and I really feel exposed, because do I love God's people the way I'm called to love God's people? Do I stir them up to love in this way? Because sometimes I look at this list, and if I'm being honest, and I think if you can't be honest when you're at the pulpit, sit down. Amen? I look at this list. I don't even love my kids this way at times. Being honest, I don't love my kids this way at times. And I'm called to love God's people this way. How can I do that? Because you know what? Sometimes God's people are hard to love. Sometimes God's people are very difficult to love, because sometimes God's people hurt you more than anyone else could possibly hurt you. It's sometimes easier to love a non-believer, an unbeliever, because you don't expect much from them. You don't expect them to love you like that. You expect a believer to. And sometimes some people can cut you to the core, and they're God's people. That's why we have to actively pursue this love. This is love with work boots on. It is not easy, it is hard. But by the grace of God and by being spirit-filled, we can love people this way, amen? It is possible. He wouldn't give us the commandment if it wasn't. So that's the first purpose of we meet together, to stimulate love. The second reason that we meet together is to stimulate good deeds. Works. Works is the outward expression of love. Amen? Love manifests itself in works, in service, in good deeds. Josh and I have hit this really sweet part in our relationship where certainly it's different to the honeymoon period, but it's this sweet point where we've started mind reading each other. We've hit the mind reading part, and I'm sure it's just going to get better and better. And he's reached the mind reading part where I'll be sitting on the chair and I'll be reading something, doing something, and both neurons in my brain happen to fire off at the same time, and I realize I need a cup of tea, and I look up to see if Josh is in the kitchen to turn the kettle on, and he's standing in front of me with a cup of tea. He doesn't do that because he's my slave. He does that as an expression of his love. Love manifests itself in good deeds. When you come together in the church, you are to provoke each other to works, to good works. Some of you serve and show your love because you're really generous financial givers. Some of you are really generous. You're not focused on some sort of percentage that you have to give. But you give because it's a joy to give. You give because God has blessed you generously and you serve in that way. Some of you set up chairs. You know, this doesn't just happen on a Sunday morning. This doesn't just happen. Someone comes and does it. And I have to admit, I love it when I see Rosemary and Wendy on for setup, because I can't beat these women to church. I get there at 9 and they're out of the car already, standing at the door. Come on, let us in, Elise. And I don't want to draw attention to ages here, because in God's kingdom, age doesn't matter. Abraham was making babies at 99. Moses started ministry at age 80. But Rosemary's 75 and Wendy's just gone 60. 72, I'm sorry. Should have checked my facts there first. Rosemary's 72, Wendy is 60, and they haul chairs out and they clean toilets, and there is not a complaint. They do it because they love God and they love you as a result. Some of you can be trusted to pray every single day for this church and for your leaders and for anyone else that needs praying for. You are faithful prayer warriors, and that's how you show your love. Through your service, works is a result of faith. And James tells us that in James chapter 2, verse 18. He says, "You have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without the works, and I will show you my faith by my works." James is certainly not saying that you are saved by works, because we know that's not the case. You are saved as a gift of God by grace. It is not by works that any man may boast. It is by grace, amen. But you certainly were saved for works, amen. Not saved by works, you are saved for works. So that's the... We've looked at the purpose of gathering, to promote love, provoke works. Now, to provide encouragement. Verse 25, it says, "But encourage one another." Amen? Encourage one another. Many of you, I know, live out on acreage around this area. And if you're anything like Josh and myself, there's a certain time in the winter where we start gathering up all the branches, all the fallen trees and leaves, and we have burn-offs. And we've had three already this year, and we thought we were on top of them until that big storm came through and we had a lot more carnage to deal with. But I love a good bonfire. And I believe a fire should be as big and as hot and as red as possible, as quick as possible. Now, Josh knows this tendency of me to want this and to have a tendency to use accelerants to get it. He knows this. He sees me sneaking off to the garage and is like, "You better not be getting petrol." He's allowed me the safest accelerant that he feels that he can trust me with, and it's kerosene. And if you've ever seen a fire, when you get it going and you throw a cup of kerosene in, you see it go woof. And it's off like a rocket. When you pour encouragement on a church member, the exact same thing occurs. You take their fire, which is burning small and bright, and you pour encouragement on it, and they go off like a bushfire. Amen. We are called to be encouragers. I know Australian culture is really bad at this. Secular Australianism. If we like you, we insult you. I just insulted Rosemary before by saying she was older than what she was. It means I love you, Rosemary, in Australian culture. We are not called to be like the world, though. We are called to be encouragers. It's not hard to go up to someone after the church and pat them on the back and say, "Thanks. I love what you do. You're such an encouragement to me. Thank you." It's not hard. It's not hard to send a text message to someone expressing how you feel about them. And you know what? When the Spirit of God prompts you to do that, respond quickly, because it might be at that moment that they need that word of encouragement. We all carry hidden pain that only God sees. Every single one of us. And God might be using you to encourage someone at that point when they needed it at its most. A few weeks ago, Josh found himself in emergency. He was being silly with the splitting axe, and I was working at the time, and I met him after I finished my shift down in ED, and we're waiting together, and I don't know what the damage is, I don't know if he's hurt tendons, nerve endings, I don't know. The anxiety is rising. And one of you happened to send a text message at that exact moment. You didn't know what was happening, but you sent an encouraging text message for both Josh and myself. And the effect that that had just lifted us. When God prompts you to encourage, listen. Do it then and there. That's the purpose of the church. So we've looked at the imperative of gathering together. We've looked at the purpose that we gather. Number three, the incentive to gather. Verse 25, not forsaking our own assembly together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, all the more as you see the day drawing near. As you see the day drawing near. The day drawing near that the writer of Hebrews is talking about is the rapture of the church, the gathering of believers. This is the moment he is talking about. And what we see in this passage of scripture is our faithfulness to gather together should increase as we see that day drawing near. Friends, the rapture is imminent. It is imminant. It could happen at any moment. The writer of Hebrews clearly knew it was imminent because he writes here, as you see the day drawing near. This phrase, as you see, is written in the Greek present tense, the active voice and the indicative mood. All that means to you is that they were to look for that day actively because it was going to happen at any moment. They were constantly to be keeping their eyes on that day. It is imminent 2,000 years ago to the first century church. It is imminent today to us. It will be imminent in 2,000 years if it happens then as well. It could happen after this sentence. It's still imminent. Amen? There is nothing prophetically that needs to occur for the rapture of the church. And as we gather together, we want to be found faithful in all the things that matter to Jesus. As one pastor said, I want to live my life here and now the way I wished I had lived my life the moment I opened my eyes in heaven. Amen. Because when that moment happens, when the rapture and God takes his bride out of this world, when that moment happens, a special event will occur for all the church age believers. And it is known as the judgment seat of Christ. It is not about judgment for sin, because for the believer that has been dealt with at the cross. It is about judgment for rewards. It is known as the Vema seat of Christ. And what will happen is Jesus will personally give every single believer a crown for faithful service. Crowns for some people for faithful service. And those crowns will be taken and they will be thrown back at the throne of Jesus in an act of worship. Friends, I don't want to be found empty-handed. I don't want to be found with nothing to worship Jesus with because I didn't use this time the way I should have used this time, gathering together, doing all the things that are important to do in the local church. There will be some who stand empty-handed. There will be some whose works will be burnt up. I don't want to be that person. Amen. I don't want to be that person. As that day draws near, we need to be gathering together and doing all the things that we do in the local church as that day comes. I just want to finish off today with this final statement about the church. The church is not a building. It's not these four walls. This is just a convenient location. You know, if someone comes in and says, you Christians aren't allowed to gather here anymore, I say, okay, we're going to my place. We're going to a park. We're going somewhere else. This is just a convenient location. The church isn't even the people that occupy the building. The church is the presence of a holy God in a fallen world. It is the invisible hope dressed in the skin of all the people that have found that hope. That's the church. And more than ever, we need to be gathering together to be a beacon of hope for the hopeless, to be a light that shines bright in the darkness. Amen. That is our job. No matter what's happening in the world, we need to be gathering together. That's our responsibility to the church. Amen. To Jesus. Gather together. Now, the church is an exclusive club, isn't it? Membership's not hard, but it's exclusive. The church is the people that have found the hope in Jesus Christ. Friends, if you haven't found that hope today, you're not in the church. But membership is easy. Simply confess your sin before a holy God and you ask Jesus for forgiveness, and we can show you how you can become a part of this exclusive club. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Father, as we look at this passage of Scripture today, two verses, three principles, such a simple passage of Scripture, God, yet so profound and so important for us to comprehend. Our responsibility more than ever in the world right now, where the world feels like it's just smothered in fear and there, it feels like there are fires going everywhere, Lord. We know that we should be gathering here together and doing all these things, promoting love and provoking good works and encouraging one another as we see that day drawing near, Lord. And I pray that this church will stand and be a church that just oozes that hope, that shines that light to this fallen world, God. And I pray that you will send souls to us, people who need to know you, God, that you will send them to us and that we can show them that truth and lead them to a saving relationship with you, Lord, and do what the church was meant to do, to be shining your light, Father. Amen.